Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. So we're just going to go straight, launch back in where we kind of left off this morning. Remember, we're speaking about life by intelligent design. We're speaking about the quality of life that God originally intended us and designed us and destined us to live. 4D life. Life, a higher dimension than most of us have ever experienced. Because man fell from that high dimension of life that God designed him to live, and that life of relationship with God. We were created to have an ongoing, daily, walking, talking, living relationship with God that was always on and never off. Amen. Some of these young people, they have these on-off relationships, you know what I'm saying? You know, they're best mates one day and sworn enemies the next day. Best mates the next day, sworn enemies the next day after that. But our relationship with God was designed to be always on, to never be disconnected from that place. Remember, after Adam fell from that place of righteousness and fell into sin, God came looking for him. He said, "Where are you, Adam?" It wasn't that God was taken by surprise. God knew what was going on. It was Adam that needed to find out what was going on. It wasn't God that was lost. It was Adam that was lost. But God had lost something. God had lost something that he desired to have. And that's why Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Most of the lost are like some of these men who won't take direction so offended. They don't know they're lost, so they won't admit it. But God lost something. Because God valued what he lost so much, he refused to give up. Amen. In fact, he even had a contingency plan in place. Because Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. So everything was already in place for man's salvation, even as he was taking that step of disobedience into sin. But God always gives us a choice. He's very clear. He says, here's life, here's death. You choose. Now, I counsel you, I admonish you, I encourage you, I advise you, I appeal to you, I plead with you even. Choose life. But you can choose death if you want. Here's blessing, here's cursing. I'll tell you, the blessing's always better than the curse. Jesus came to deliver us from the curse. He came to lift us up out of the curse, out of the effects of the curse that sin brought. He said, here's blessing, here's curse. I ask you, choose blessing. Blessing's so much better. I want to bless you. I long to bless you. My heart is always to bless you. But if you choose the curse, then under the curse you will live. Blessing will still be there, but you'll never experience it. You'll never acknowledge it. You'll never live in the fullness of it. Amen. So in Hebrews chapter 11, remember what we said this morning, you have to choose to come up out of this fallen world system. And you have to choose to embrace the kingdom of God. And you don't embrace the kingdom, you embrace the king. And the kingdom comes with the king. Hallelujah. Amen. A lot of people are trying to seek first the kingdom of God, not understanding that you seek first the kingdom by seeking the king. You see, it's become a concept. Like we're speaking about the dangers of conceptualization. Let me just throw that word out there again. Hallelujah. It's just so we know we're doing something simple tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. The kingdom of God has become a concept for people. Good people, you know, good charismatic people and good Presbyterian people and good Pentecostal people. But the kingdom has become a concept. And so they're always looking for the kingdom. Hey, look for the king. Seek the king. You'll get the kingdom. The kingdom is where the king is. Is that too easy? It's a lot easier than conceptualization, isn't it? Hallelujah. But you have to choose to come up out of this fallen world system and embrace the kingdom of God by embracing the king, because worship is the only way to access the kingdom of God. Worship is what keeps us connected with him. Worship is the apex of our relationship with our God. Hallelujah. The Father is seeking worshippers. Amen. He's not seeking people who have a head knowledge of everything. He's not seeking PhDs and whatever you want to call them. BAs and MAs and MADs and all them daft things. Hallelujah. Well, not done wrong with these things, but he's not seeking these things. He's seeking worshippers. Hallelujah. Some of these things are wee extras and they can help people, and I'm not knocking that, and for some people it's a ticket into certain places, and good and well, but God is seeking worshippers in spirit and in truth. worshipping the only true and living God, worshipping the Father in spirit and truth, loving Him with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Hallelujah. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10, I'll just read that again. God called, this is from the ERV version, God called Abraham to travel to another place that He promised to give him. Abraham did not know where that other place was, but he obeyed God and started traveling because he had faith. Didn't even know where it was. Didn't even know what it consisted of, but he knew if God's in it, it must be good. Amen. If God's in it, it must be better than what I'm in right now. And he had to choose to, you see, as I said before, the blessing of God only kicks in after you leave her. You have to come out of that place of idolatry. You say, idolatry, that's all Old Testament stuff. Why does it say at the end of 1 John, little children, keep yourself from idols? It doesn't say, little children, God will keep you from idols. He said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's always there, the opportunity, as I said, and every time you're making, you're journeying through this life, there's a Bethel on one side and there's an AI on the other. The house of God is there with all the plans of God that He has for your life. They're outworked as part of being a part of the family of God and the household of God. And there's an AI on the other side that represents that place of defeat because of hidden sin, because of disobedience, because of saying, well, I know what God said, but I'm going to do something else. I know what God's counseled me to do. I know the word that God's given to me, but I'm going to choose to do something else. It's always a place of defeat. It's a place of failure. It's a place of death. And sadly, it's not just you that it affects. And we'll get to that as we move on. Hallelujah. He obeyed God and started traveling because he had faith. Abraham lived in the country that God promised to give him. He lived there like a visitor who did not belong. God's got plans for this earth. Do you know that? Glory to God. But they're not fully accomplished yet. And so, although we're in this earth that God has promised us, it says the meek shall inherit the earth. We are going to inherit this earth, but His full plans for the earth have not been fully accomplished yet. And so we're here like strangers, even though He's given it to us. Like as if we don't belong. I hope we are anyway. I trust that we are. That there's something in you that says, I can't be fully content here in this place. There's a divine discontentment working in me that there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. Abraham was surrounded by moon worshippers and he thought, there's got to be more than this. They're looking up at that white ball of the sky. It's only out at night. It's got to be more than this. And a few guys worshipped the one that came out during the day. Like orange ball in the sky. He said, there must be more than this. And he reached out beyond what everybody else was caught up in. And he accessed the grace of God, hallelujah, by faith. And God said, I'm going to bless you, boy. I'm going to bless you so much that not only you'll be blessed, but everybody who gets close enough to you, or you get close enough to, will get blessed. And eventually, all of the nations of the world will be blessed through your seed. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. He lived there like a visitor who did not belong. He did this because he had faith. He lived in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who also received the same promise from God. Abraham was waiting for the city that has real foundations. He was waiting for the city that is planned and built by God. We read it again this morning, Hebrews 12:22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. That's not the Jerusalem that's over there right now. This is it's a picture of what's coming. But the heavenly Jerusalem will descend. Hallelujah. Come on. Like a bride prepared for its bridegroom. You have come to a place where thousands of angels have gathered to celebrate. You see, you understand, Abraham could see what others couldn't see because he had 4D vision. Let me ask, can you see what others cannot see? Is that what keeps you going? Is that what stops you from settling down in this world along with everybody else? Is that what stops you from trying to scratch an itch that can't be scratched in this world? By the things of this world. See, Jesus came and this is what he preached. He preached this. This was the first word that he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or has drawn near. You see, there's a kingdom. The people say, well, what is this kingdom then? So there's a kingdom that you can only see by faith. There's a kingdom that you can only see when you have 4D vision. When there's something in you that says there must be more than this. God loves us too much to allow us to live under this stuff. When you need, I'm talking on the back of what we've spoken about before, so if you haven't heard that, you can go back and listen to it, and it'll give you a bit of a clearer understanding of what we're talking about. I don't want to go back and cover everything all over and over and over and over again. There's a kingdom you can only see by faith. One day that faith will be realized. But right now you can live in the fullness of that by faith. You can pull the kingdom and the resources of that kingdom into your life by faith. People will see the results of it in your life, but they won't know where in the world it came from, because it didn't come from the world. Come on, the doctor looks at one set of x-rays and he hasn't done it. He hasn't touched you with a knife, and he looks at the other set of x-rays and says, where in the world did that come from? How did that change? Because you accessed the kingdom. Because you pulled on the resources of the kingdom. You pulled down the healing that's in the kingdom into your life. Hallelujah. And nobody can explain it. And they refuse to acknowledge it because they say there's no evidence. Well, there's your evidence. But we didn't see anything happen. I didn't perform the operation. Well, boo-hoo, thank the Lord for that. I've got no scar to prove it you didn't. Amen. You need to understand the call to repent is an invitation to make a decision. That's what the Greek word means. It means to make a decision that results in a change of mind. You see, you need to change your mind. The Bible says to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to be earthly minded, to be worldly minded, to have the same mind as everybody else around you in the world, always leads to death. Always leads to death. So you have to have a change of mind to become spiritually minded, to become heavenly minded. Because the Bible says to have a 4D, to be spiritually minded and to be heavenly minded always leads to 4D life and peace. Hallelujah. Living life at that dimension that God designed you to live in relationship with Him. And that always leads to a change of purpose and action. Your reason for being in this world changes the day you get that revelation. Hallelujah. The day you have that change of mind, the day you make that decision. It's an invitation to come up out of the old and to embrace the new. To come out of the old places of idolatry and worship the Father in spirit and truth. To come to that place of saying, yes, Lord, I'm going to love you with all of my heart. I'm going to respond to your awesome love for me by loving you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hallelujah. Remember Revelation, we were looking there in chapter 2, in fact, let's go back on that. Hallelujah. Just as we were in the time of worship and bringing the fruit of our worship, praise there, few minutes ago, you know, I just remember what it says in Romans chapter 6, sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. You need to understand, you see, when you're under grace, you're over everything else. You're under grace, but you're over everything else. Hallelujah. Amen. But then it goes on to say, but you can live a life of sin if you want, but it'll always lead to death. That's your choice. Just because that's the truth and that's the declaration of God over your life, you need to take that in your own mouth. Sin shall not have dominion over me. I'm over it. Hallelujah. I will not be sucked under again by sin. Sin always sucks you under and buries you under your circumstances. Come on. But faith lifts you up over your circumstances. Faith says, I'm going to do what God says. Sin says, I know what God says, but I'm just going to do what I think. I know what God thinks because He told me, because His words are the expression of His thoughts. And I know what He thinks because of what He said to me, but I don't care what He says. I'm just going to do what I think is the right thing to do. What pleases me. What seems to be the right thing at the moment to satisfy my flesh. But there's nothing in this flesh but death. The one thing you know about this flesh from the moment it appears on this planet is it's going to die. You looked in the mirror recently. Seen any more wrinkles? Come on, we're believing for wrinkle-free living, but you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Something still goes south. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. We're believing for our youth to be renewed as the eagles. And I tell you, I look at my wife and I see that happening. She just doesn't get, never gets any older. Well, she gets younger. Glory to God. Amen. I think, well, she can have it, I'll have it. Come on. Never dyed her hair once. Glory to God. That's why it's so, such good condition. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm just bragging on you a wee bit. Head over there. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go to Revelation 2. I was going to go into Romans 6, but I kind of just said what I want to say. So, Revelation chapter 2. Hallelujah. In verse 4 and 5. Well, we've been in here the last couple of weeks. Should know off by heart by now. I mean, all these wonderful things Jesus says to this church, as I said, I mean, any church anywhere these days would be more than happy to have all these things said about it. But then he says, but nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left, you have let go of, you have neglected, you have forsaken your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Come on. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. You've fallen out of relationship. You've fallen out of covenant. See, if you don't remember the covenant, you forget the covenant. You forsake the covenant. You neglect the covenant. You let go of the covenant. Because you've got it all figured out. Everything in the Word of God has been reduced to a concept for you. A theory, an idea, an opinion. The Ephesians had fallen because they had left, they had let go of, they had neglected, they had forsaken their first love. They'd lost the spiritual life, that dimension of life in the Spirit. They'd lost the faith and the action that are, according to Galatians, are fueled and activated and energized and expressed and put to work through love. And they'd fallen in, you need to hear this folks, they'd fallen into religious orthodoxy and routine. In other words, the death process had kicked in. That's what the Word of God says. The day you eat of the fruit of that tree, the death process will begin. Dying, this is literally translated, dying, you will die. The death process begins. When you fall from that place of relationship with God, of active relationship, living relationship with God, the death process kicks in. You might not feel all that dead straight away, but the death process has begun. Every time you choose your way over God's way, the death process kicks in. There's always death attached to it. Death will always be the end of it. Unless you repent. Unless you have an opportunity to repent. I tell you, I thought about this again this afternoon. I thought, you know, I got born again because I didn't want to go to hell. And I want to tell you, that's a pretty good reason. It's not maybe the best reason. It's not the only reason, but that's a good reason. I got scared out of the kingdom. And I'm not ashamed to say it. Glory to God. Because there's a lot to be scared of outside of God. There's a lot to be afraid of outside of a relationship with Him. That's why He tries for the rest of your time to tell you, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid anymore. Oh, you were right to be afraid before, but you don't have to be afraid now. You were right to be afraid when you walked out in these streets without me. You were right when you walked in to be afraid when you walked into these bars without me. You were right to be afraid when you just gave your life to whatever came along without me. You were right to be afraid when you went into that car with that man or that woman. You were right to be afraid then, but you don't need to be afraid anymore because you're with me now. And all these habits of fear need to be broken in your life because you're walking with me now. But the day you leave me, you better be afraid again. You better be afraid again because there's some wicked, nasty, evil stuff working out there. Go back, Shakaba. Jesus says, don't fear those who can just kill the body, but fear Him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell. The one who let you go to hell if you choose that. He's not going to run out in front of you and say, oh, no, I changed my mind. You're not going to hell after all. No, you chose to go to hell, and to hell He let you go. He's done everything that He can. And He went to the cross and demonstrated the incredible awesomeness of His love. And that picture there is there for you continually. If you always wonder, if you only want a picture of love, just see Jesus on the cross. And that's the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever seen or ever will see. And if that's not enough for people, then there's nothing else. We've said it for years. God gave this to me many years ago, a word of revelation. If you can't reach people with love, they can't be reached. If you can't reach people with the message of the cross, they can't be reached. If they can't get the message of the cross, of the great love that was demonstrated there on their behalf, they can't hear that, they can't hear anything. There's no point trying to dress it up and tart it up, sweeten it with anything else. If they can't see the cross, they can't see it. There's no way to Jesus, but through to God, but through the cross. There's no salvation in anybody else but the name of Jesus. And the salvation that he accomplished in one place and one place only, at the cross. Hallelujah. If they can't reach people with that, then you can't reach them. And you're going to just have to believe and hope and pray that one day they'll be reached by that message. Hallelujah. There's nothing else. There's no point, as I said, sweetening it up and trying to change it and get into that moral relativism business and situational ethics and all that garbage that comes out of reducing the Word of God to a concept, to a theory, to an opinion. But that's what happened in this church in Ephesus. That church, as we said this morning, who had experienced so much of God's power working in their midst when they saw the whole region around about them supernaturally changed as the Word of God grew and prevailed. Hallelujah. The letter that Paul wrote in that letter to the Ephesian church, so packed, jam-packed, full of revelation to establish them in the truth of who they were. But not just to establish them in that truth, but to show them because of who they were, what they were called to do and equipped to do and enabled to do. To experience the exceeding and abundantly and above all, according to the power that was working in them. And yet here they are, they've fallen into religious orthodoxy and routine. Death process had kicked in. Jesus says, if you don't repent, I'm going to turn your light off for good. Come to turn your lights out. Romans chapter 7. I woke up 3 o'clock. I thought this series was over last week, but I woke up 3 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday. The Lord began dealing with me and speaking to me and saying, look, there's stuff that people ain't, don't know, they're not dealing with things the way that I made it possible for them to deal with things. There's people, he said, that need to hear some more on this stuff because they don't know how, they're up against stuff and they're still under stuff and they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to cope with it because they've reduced sin to a concept in their lives. Romans chapter 7, let's try verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold out under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. What I want to do, I don't do. What I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that's what I do. Come on, son, anybody still under that? Anybody still up against that? Still struggling with that? It's not God's will. God's got a better way. But there's a lot of people, there's a lot of believers, there's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of people in the church and they're still living in that place. Because it's a real place. Your spirit man is trying to take you one direction, but your flesh is pulling you another, and your flesh is stronger than your spirit because you've been feeding your flesh more than your spirit. You're choosing to go with your flesh than go with your spirit. You know what's right, but you do what's wrong. It's an awful way to live. It's a horrible disgrace. Oh, it's a painful place. Not when you're out doing it. Not when you're out supposedly enjoying yourself. No, but when you have to go to bed at night. When they put out the light and it's dark. And something begins to kick in. It's called conviction. It's not condemnation. It's called conviction. It's invitation. It's God shining a light on your path and saying you're going the wrong way. Turn back. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is available to you. Why are you going this way? This is not my plans for you. My plans for you can never be fulfilled down that road. You've abandoned my plans for you. You've forsaken my plans for you. You've neglected my plans for you. You've neglected your love for me. You've let it grow cold. We can still talk the talk, but you're not walking with me anymore. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will. And so it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. It talks about this battle between the flesh and the spirit. But then in verse 24 it says, and this is the key, there's everything's in here. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The other 3 o'clock in the morning, it just struck me. Wait, that's it. It's not what will deliver me. A lot of people out there trying to find a what that will deliver them. It's who will deliver me. It's It's all about a who, not a what. The church turns who's into what's. Serves you up some rehashed mess, it's a what, but it's always a who that you need. There's only one who that we need. Doctor Who. Doctor Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's a picture of someone carrying around a corpse that they're chained to, that they can't get separated from, that they can't get away from. You get a corpse attached to you for too long, now all that death is going to get on you. All the infection from that death is going to get on you, and it's going to kill you, and you're going to be as dead as a corpse that you're carrying. But who shall deliver me? Who shall lift me up out from this mess? Who? Not what, but who? It's not another 6 months counselling, that's a what. It's not a 12-step course, that's a what. Somebody help me, it's a who. Because God called you into relationship with a who, not a what. I hear people say, oh, you know, I've been in the church now. What do you mean? They talk about as if the relationship is with the church. If you have a relationship with God, you will have a relationship with the church. It'll be a good relationship. Hallelujah. Come on. It'll be a relationship where there's order. But you must have a relationship with God first. And out of that relationship with God comes, with the who comes the what. Hallelujah. Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It goes on in chapter 8, of course, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We like to stop there, who do not walk according to the flesh. See, sin is not a concept, it's the violation of a love relationship. Did you hear what I said? I said, sin is not a concept, it's a violation of a love relationship. And until you recognize that's what it is, you'll never be free from its grip. You'll never find freedom from its power to allure you, to draw you aside, to seduce you, to deceive you into thinking it's got something better to offer you than that relationship with God that you were designed to live in every single day of your life, breathing in His presence and breathing out His praise. Hallelujah. Come on. Sin is not a concept. Once it's reduced to a concept, then all moral relativism kicks in. Come on, well, depends on the circumstances, you know. Start making excuses for sin. There's no excuse for sin. The Bible says you are without excuse. There might be lots of reasons why you did what you did, but there's no excuse. There might be lots of reasons why you're still doing what you're doing, but there's no excuse. The cross dealt with all of the excuses. God demonstrates His love for you. We love Him because He first loved us. Well, you respond to His love by loving Him, because that will keep you, that will deliver you out, that will lift you up out of everything that you're under, that you're up against, and set you over. Hallelujah. And it won't matter what your friends are doing, it won't matter what your peers are doing, and all that peer pressure nonsense, that won't matter anymore. Even if you know that you're living as a stranger, and as if you don't belong, it won't worry you anymore. It won't trouble you anymore. And if you'll stand fast in that position long enough, those around you will become blessed by your stand. Become blessed by your testimony. Become blessed by your presence among them. Hallelujah. And they will no longer be able to pull you aside, but you will begin to draw them. Hallelujah. Sin pulls. The devil pulls. God draws. Hallelujah. Big difference. Doesn't say as many as are driven by the Spirit of God. Those are many as are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. Hallelujah. The key to deliverance is a who, not a what. Sin's not a concept. It's the violation of a love relationship. It's spiritual adultery. Go to James chapter 4. Read it. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you not know that the Spirit that is within you yearns after you is jealously? He's jealous for you. Those who are joined to the Lord become one spirit with Him. You've been bought and purchased by His blood, and you're out playing a harlot with the world. He says, you adulterers and adulterers. That's not old covenant. That's not Jeremiah talking. That's new covenant. That's James, one of Jesus' disciples. First disciples speaking the word of God into your life right there. God speaking through him into your life, saying, "You come on, what are you doing out there? Do you not know that friendship with this world system is enmity with God? He will deliver me." Not what, who? I'm just coming back in, really. I'm coming back to the, I'm going to do what Abraham, I'm going to build an altar. Everywhere I go, I'm going to build an altar. Everywhere he stopped, he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, that'll make a difference wherever you go. Only a genuine love relationship with Jesus can deliver us from the alluring power of sin. Because on in Romans 8, it says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death that we were under. The law of sin and death that at the very best we were up against it, trying to make our way out of it. Kept falling back into it again. Come on, there's some things in my life I've struggled with and I've fallen back into again and again and again and again because I'm powerless against it until I realize there's no what that can deliver me, only a who. My love for him must exceed my desire to pamper my flesh and feed my flesh and go the way of my flesh and allow my flesh to lead me back into that place where death and burial under sin's mess is. Come on. Do you hear what I'm saying this evening? Only love works. Love is the key to everything. If you want to get free from sin, you just love God and that'll keep you free from sin. Because sin is a violation of that love relationship. It's spiritual adultery. It's spiritual fornication. It's as bad as me walking out of here tonight and finding a prostitute down the road and spending some time with her and throwing her a few quid and going home to my wife as if nothing happened, as if there's nothing wrong, as if I'm... Come on! It's exactly the same. When you step into something that God said don't do, God said don't touch, because he knows there's death attached to it and he loves you and he wants to save you and deliver you and help you and bless you and set you in a place where you're over and not under, and you just say, "I'm going to do it anyway," that's exactly the same as going down there prostitute and paying some money and then go home to your husband or wife. Come on. Sin is not a concept, it's the violation of a love relationship. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm now subject to a higher law. A higher law, just like a plane. That plane can't get off the ground until the law of thrust and aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. It's an amazing thing when you get close to a jumbo jet, one of them 747s. These wide body aircraft, you don't realize how big they are. But I tell you what, you know how Stornoway Airport, we poke the airport, a few budgies flying in and out every day. You know what I'm saying? I remember one day that one of these big planes, it wasn't even one of the biggest, landed in Stornoway. It was on a transatlantic flight, had a few problems, technical difficulties. It landed in Stornoway. I was up the top of Ben's side, looking across at the airport, and I thought, look at the size of that. You see, when you're in a big airport like Heathrow or Gatwick, and there's hundreds of them, they don't look that big. But it was in Stornoway, and it was like, look at the size of that thing. And it can, I've been up there, man, 35,000, 40,000 feet. Shh. Unbelievable. That's where God wants us to live. In that place where the law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. Joined to the Lord, one spirit with him. Living in that place of relationship with him. Everywhere we go, we build an altar. When we go to work, we build an altar in our workplace. Hallelujah. Come on. Everywhere we go, we build an altar. Don't go places you can't build an altar. Come on, there's a key to you. There's something for you. Do you know that every time that people got back into that relationship with God and towns began to turn to God, you know that every bar in the place shut down? One guy was riding his horse one time down through Devon, somewhere in Devon it was, and he was back in the 1800s, and he said, "Well, this is a terrible place. I can't find a place to get a drink. What's wrong with this place?" He saw an old guy by the road. He said, "I've traveled now for miles. There's not a hostelry anywhere. What's wrong with this place? I'm going to drink." The man says, "Oh, you don't understand. 100 years ago, John Wesley came here. All the hostelries closed and they never reopened." But you know, the circus used to leave town. Didn't have any customers anymore. You don't need a circus when you're walking with the Lord. You don't need to find worldly amusements when you're walking with him. That's the truth. I know that since sin has become a concept in the church, then anything goes. Come on, the church has been literally destroyed from the inside out because everything looks good, sounds good, doctrines are... I's are dotted and T's are crossed, but they're garbage. There's no life in them. There's no protection in them. There's no provision in them. So So moral relativism has come in and said, well, it depends on the circumstances. Well, you know, that's why they're doing it this week. That's why they're doing that. That's why they've just left their third husband. You understand the circumstances? No, they're under the circumstances. Why are you teaching your people that they can live under the circumstances and still think the grace of God covers it? It doesn't cover it. It's calling out to them. It's crying out to them. It's extended towards them, but they've got to take it. They've got to access it by faith, and the only way to access it by faith is to take what God says seriously and do what He says. Come on. Somebody help me. Hallelujah. 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd rather be asleep. I had to go downstairs and sit at my desk and get my paper and a pen and just draw a few things down because the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I didn't go to bed at 3 o'clock this morning because I was just putting this word together. I tried to download it, put it all together, these fragments of bits of paper. I'm saying, Lord, how will I put this together in order to help your people, to bless your people, to help me? I said, there's been things I've been battering my head over. Well, Lord, how do I get out of this? He said, it's not a what out of this. There's no what out of this. It's a who. For something that's beating you, it's because you need to get in a place where you're loving me more. Love will keep you. Only love, nothing else will keep. The Lord won't keep you. We saw that over thousands of years of the experiences of the people of God. Lord, that couldn't cut it. The Lord's good, though. We'll get to that in a minute. Hallelujah. Maybe a couple of minutes. Hallelujah. You see, because Romans 8 says, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And it's Him that gives life to us. It's Him that brings that 4D life to us. See, when anything in the Word of God, anything in the Word of God, including love, is reduced to a concept, an abstract idea, a notion, an hypothesis, a theory or an opinion, it leaves that concept open to as many interpretations as there are people. That's why the church is so scattered and so divided and so disunited, because they don't agree on anything. If you don't agree with what I'm saying here, you can go next door and they'll say, oh, come on in. I know that guy down there is a nutter. You just come and sit here. Here's your offering envelope. Just remember to put it in every week. Draw the line, conform, and we'll get you a wee possession before long. Hook you in a wee bit more. Then we'll promote you and we'll hook you in a big bit more. And then we'll promote you further and we'll say, have you ever considered going in for, you know what I'm talking about? But anyway, hallelujah. Then they got you. It's really hard to leave then. Unless there's something in there saying there's more than this. It's got to be more than this. It's got to be more than this. I wasn't born for bondage. I was born for freedom. Come on. I wasn't created for bondage. I was created for freedom. I wasn't created to peg around on the ground like a turkey. I was created to soar like an eagle. I was created to go to places where nobody else can go. The only way that you can go there is in the power of the Spirit. To have a brand new perspective on everything. To see what others can't see. To live 4D life with 4D vision. Hallelujah. The world's just still trying to get its head around 3D. God's at 4D available all the time. Hallelujah. Why would you want to go back to the world? And the best is God offers 3D. You want to wear stupid glasses before you can even see that. See, that's why the Lord doesn't deal in concepts. If He thought concepts were a good idea, He'd have spoken to us about these things. He'd have helped us to get a hold of some of these things. He would have had people, too often we've got people going around teaching that mess, but they didn't come from the Lord. The Lord didn't send them. You see, He gives us precepts. Not concepts, precepts. Precepts are commandments. They're general rules intended to regulate behavior or thought. They are principles and they are orders. He doesn't deal in concepts. He doesn't give you the opportunity to take what He says and have a theory about what He says or an opinion on what He says. No, He deals in precepts. He gives commandments. See, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He said this Himself. He came to fulfill it. He didn't come down like Moses from the mountain with two tablets of stone. He came down from heaven, not with the law written on tablets of stone. He came down with the law written on His heart. Do you hear what I said? And He came with the law written on His heart in order to make it possible for the law to be written on our hearts. You can read about that in Jeremiah 31, 33, Hebrews 8, 10, and Hebrews 10, verse 16. I don't have time to go there right now. But if you reject the precept that is designed to protect you from sin and all of its negative effects, and you begin to treat sin as a concept, then you're always going to be heading into trouble. because concepts remove the moral boundaries contained in the precept, and they open up the door to disaster. Do you hear what I said this evening? Precepts are moral absolutes to keep us from death and to keep us alive in 4D life. We are here as lights in the world, and if we love the Lord, we will love our neighbor and keep the light on. Amen? We are here to be lights. And if we love the Lord, we will love who the Lord loves. We will love our neighbor, and we will keep the light on. Deuteronomy 19:14 says this. I'm trying to move on fast now. Deuteronomy 19:14 says this. You shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. Do you believe the Lord's given you this land to possess it? To bring the kingdom of God into this place? Do you believe that? Well, it says you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have said, in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. I remember that after the earthquake and the tsunami that hit Japan last year, do you know what? It left nearly 16,000 people dead and nearly 4,000 people missing. 45,700 buildings and 230,000 vehicles were destroyed. And there was an estimated cost from that disaster that was put at $300 billion. That's the kind of disaster and devastation that resulted from that earthquake and a 9.0 strength earthquake and the tsunami that resulted from that. But you know what? I remember at that time reading something. I read an article about tsunami stones. And apparently there's hundreds of these tsunami stones around the coast of Japan. Some have been there for as long as 600 years. And there's an inscription on the stones that warns people, do not build your homes beyond or below this point. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The ancient landmarks. Do not build your homes beyond or below this point. One report said this. 11 households in Aniyoshi, Japan faithfully obeyed the warning on their tsunami stone. And the waves stopped just 300 feet below the stone and the houses and the villages beyond it. And the report went on to state how people forget and move back down to the coast until disaster strikes again. You have forgotten, you have forsaken, you have neglected your first love. That love that is the landmark, that love that sets the boundaries in your life. Come on, only love can do it. Only love will set these boundaries. Never a what, only a who. The law was a what, it couldn't do it, it never succeeded. But a who, I'm in love with him. I'm not going down there, I'm in love with him. I can't touch that, I'm in love with him. He said don't touch it, he said don't touch it. I won't touch it because I love him. Because it'll violate our relationship. That's freedom and that's power in this. I'm not here to bind you up in more religion. I'm here to set you free, bless God. Love is the way, is the root of freedom. Only way. Only love. Only love. Only love. Nothing but love. Jesus said, I'm going to distill all of the law and prophets into this statement. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. And as a result of that, you will love your neighbor. You won't be running around trying to love God and trying to love your neighbor. You know, if you love God, you will love your neighbor. You will not remove that landmark. I want to tell you, some folks, I've spoken to people around this place. You know, one of the ancient landmarks that was set was on a Wednesday or a Thursday night. You put your Bible under your arm and you get yourself down to the Cagnoni, down to the prayer meeting. And you know, that was a landmark. And your neighbors watched. And then they saw that you didn't go so regularly anymore. On Sundays, they looked and they watched to see, did your car leave the driveway? Did you leave in time to get down to worship, to build your altar? Not just in the morning, but in the evening. I tell you, most churches have got rid of their evening services now because nobody shows up. Wednesday nights in all of the churches across this island are a desert. They've got a membership three or four times the size of those who attend at the prayer meeting. An ancient landmark has been moved because there's no love in the hearts of the people for their God. Can somebody help me? It's all religion that brings me here on a Wednesday night. Come on. It's not religion that takes me to the town hall on a Saturday night. It's not religion that has me all day Sunday here. I'd be here every night. So, come on. We did it. For months. A couple of years ago, we started out the new year. We just went on and along did we go, you remember? Every night. Every night. Every night. 7 nights a week. 7 days a week. We were here. Glory to God. Letting him, letting God speak. Building an altar. Hallelujah. You don't have to come here to build that altar every day. But there's times, there's landmarks, there's ancient boundaries that have been set. And when you let them slip and you go back down into the... You know what it says in Isaiah 59? It says this, when the enemy comes in like a flood, when the enemy comes in like a tsunami, only the Holy Spirit can raise a standard against him. If you've not been faithful to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you're going to come under that flood instead of being over it. You see, everybody in the first creation of man was destroyed under the flood, apart from the one man who did what God said, and when the flood came, he rose up over it. Noah was never under the flood, he was always over it. By faith, Noah. Noah found grace. How do you find grace? By faith. Something in him that says that everybody around him, all of his peers, all of his contemporaries, everyone around him, it says the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. Evil thoughts will lead to evil actions. They were involved in every kind of wickedness and perversity. But Noah, something in him said, there's got to be more than this. I remember my old relative Enoch. He walked with God. And one day, he walked so close to God, he never came back. One day, he just walked so close into the nearness of God's presence that he didn't come back. I remember, so there must be more than this. In the midst of all of that darkness, in the midst of being surrounded by people who would have been pulling on him to go here and go there and join with them and do everything they were doing. It says they continued with life as normal. It says they were giving in marriage and being married and giving in marriage. All of life was continuing, but wickedness, evil, wickedness. Wicked practices were just a normal daily life. An experience, but Noah, not Noah, and everybody else, when the tsunami came, died under the flood. But Noah lived on above the flood. He and his family. Hallelujah. I grieve for my family sometimes. I think, why are you not in the ark? Why are you outside there messing around in places that you have no business being? Do you not know that the landmarks have been set? Maybe it's been my fault. Maybe I've let some of the landmarks slip. I'll tell you, I let some things slip. I'll be honest with you. I'm not here to lie to you. I'll be honest with you. I let some landmarks slip in my life. I say, Lord, if I've been responsible for my children slipping off into things they no business messing with, missing out on the life that you have for them, Lord, I repent. I want to come home. I want to love you more. I know that'll turn everything around. I've looked for all the what's, and I know that it's a who. It's only a who. No what can ever fix it, but there's a who can fix it. Hallelujah. I'm believing that the blessing that's coming on my life is for my children and for my children's children. Hallelujah. Listen to what it says. People forget and move back down the coast until disaster strikes again. It said, this report said, modern Japan, confident that advanced technology and higher sea walls would protect vulnerable areas, came to forget or ignore these ancient warnings, dooming it to repeat bitter experiences when the tsunami struck. Oh, we're smarter now. Come on, I'm not going to get pregnant, Dad. I'm using protection. But God said, don't do it. God said, flee fornication. Run from it with all of your life. If you're like Joseph and you have to leave your coat behind, then leave it behind and get out of there. You don't mess with that garbage. You don't put yourself in situations where it can happen. Date rape is one of the worst things that's happening to young girls these days. They go out on a date with some man who promises them everything and he rapes them. And there's not a blind thing they can do about it. But if they hadn't put themselves in that situation, it would never have happened. If they'd taken hold of the ancient landmarks, the boundaries, if they'd taken the wisdom of the generations and taken it seriously, they'd never have been in that situation. It could never have happened. Oh, I didn't mean to have so many drinks. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just lying there with my knickers on my ankles before I knew what was going on. Oh, God, I'm not pregnant. Come on, Saturday night, Friday night in Stirling. It's everywhere. The ancient landmarks that God established in this town over many generations, over these islands in many generations, have been ignored, forgotten, abandoned, forsaken. Sadly, not just by the world, but by the church. Because if the church hadn't forsaken them, the light would never have gone out. The conviction would have been strong. People might have still chose to go their own way, but they know that they know that they know they're going the wrong way. That's gone. People don't know what right or wrong is anymore. They have no clue. Young people have no idea what's right or what's wrong. They now believe to be homosexual is okay. Half the Christians will tell you they're not really sure about it anymore. Moral relativism. God doesn't hate homosexuals. He loves them so much. He wants to bring them to the place of experiencing the life that he always planned for them to live. The life that he designed. One man, one woman for life. Hallelujah. Can anybody shout amen with me? The ancient landmarks. As I say, I'm not here up here pontificating, saying, I got it all together. There are some things in my life that I've begun to realize. I've asked God for years, how am I going to get past this? How can I get beyond this? Why do I keep falling under this? How's this going to change? He said, the same way everything else changed. He never told me anything. He never gave me a what. Just always gave me a who. Donnie, how much do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That's what he said. Do you love me? Well, you know that I love you. Yeah, but Peter, do you love me? I mean, you know that. Yeah, but do you love me, Peter? That's all he's got to ask you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you love me like I love you, then we'll come out of this together. You'll put your hand in mine and I'll lift you up out of this. You'll never be bound by it again. You'll never struggle with it again. Doesn't matter how many people are shouting. Noah was working in that ark. Boom, boom, boom. Bang, bang, bang. So. Chop, chop, chop. And all these people saying, come on, Noah, you fool. You build a boat. There's not even any water around you, you crazy person. Come on down the pub with us. Not a chance. God bless you. Hallelujah. God's given me a word. There's a flood coming. Oh, and I'm going to be ready for it. Jesus came to release people into life. Abundance of life. The day of the Lord's favor, the day where the free favors of God profusely abound, so that they would be prepared and ready for the day of the vengeance of our God. That's why. So they would be ready, prepared, when the day of our vengeance, the vengeance of our God, is released on a world that has turned its back on Him, that has rejected Him, rejected His love and His compassion and His unmerited favor and His unconditional love that's been extended to them day after day after day after day. And those that have played fast and loose with it, those that have thought they could go, John Wesley said this a couple of hundred years ago, he said there's some Christians who try and live as close as they can to the world and still stay saved. That was Lot's problem. He got out with two daughters that were so messed up, perverted and corrupted. But it was a shambles. But he lost his wife, he lost the rest of his family, and he lost everything. That tells me he died a miserable man. Even though the Bible calls him righteous, Lord, he lost everything. And Abraham just walked in the blessing, right next door. Just right next door. He lived like a stranger to Sodom and Gomorrah. He lived like a visitor in that region, because he was looking for something bigger and better, an eternal home in the heavens. Hallelujah. Looking for the city that will come down one day. Arabashokobosa, the heavenly Jerusalem. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up. Will do what? See, lift up. Only the Spirit of the Lord will, nothing else will. No Coast Guard helicopter will come for you that day. That won't be it. You can phone the Coast Guard, you can dial 999, you can try anything you like, Koraba, Shakaba. Only the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. I tell you, there's a day coming when the saints of God are out of here. Well, just for a wee while, you understand. Just they're going to rise above the flood of judgment so they can come back down and have complete and full dominion restored to them in the earth under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and then we're hitting something even better than that. Hallelujah. Because it always gets better in God's plan. It never gets worse. It's never of a lower value or degree or quality. It's always better and higher. Amen. See, the Lord has written His precepts in our hearts. Even if you're backslidden tonight, I want to tell you his precepts are still written in your hearts, just like the tsunami stones were right there along the coast of Japan. They're still there, but will you follow them? I remember a couple of years ago, starting out the year, the Lord said to me, I want you to read Psalm 119 every day until I tell you to stop. You know, that's the longest psalm in, probably the longest chapter in the whole Bible is. But it's full of his statutes, his precepts, his commandments, his law, all the way through. And it tells you, I want to read, can I read just a few? Hallelujah. I've got a few scriptures on precepts that you understand. Hallelujah. And then we'll finish with that, okay? Glory to God. In fact, let me read this first. Nehemiah. Hallelujah. Are you getting in from us tonight? Katrina, are you getting in from us tonight? Hallelujah. Nehemiah chapter 9. And this is the love of God. Crying out, reaching out. How will you respond to his love? He says, repent, turn, make a decision. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 14. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and their fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not hear your commandments. You gave them precepts, but they ignored them. It goes on, you can read more about that. Psalm 111. Hallelujah. What happens when you ignore the precepts that God has set? They're written in our hearts. They're there. What will you do with them? Will you ignore them? Neglect them? Forsake them? Reject them? Or will you acknowledge them? And allow your life to be guided by them. Protected by them. Provided for by them. Psalm 111. I remember when I first got born again, folks, you see, you might say I was born again in a real religious atmosphere, but I'll tell you, there was boundaries. I worked with an old guy, he was a free church worthy, a fantastic old guy, but he never smiled much. And I remember I worked in the mill out there, and I got born again, and I had my wee New Testament, and I was reading every day, I just wanted to read the Word. I stopped playing cards with the boys in the tea room, and just read my wee Bible every day. And then one day, the boys were playing football with a wee box of matches around the bailing department. And they said, come on, Donnie, come in there. And so I got in amongst them, we're all, you know, jostling. And the old boy called me over afterwards. He says, he used to call me Donald. Donald, come, come. And he used to lean on his desk like this. And he said, if you get caught up in that with them, it won't be long before you'll be going other places with them. You know, I thought, because I'm only, here's me, you know, full of pride, full of the pride of youth. I thought, silly religious old fellow. It wasn't 6 months till I was back in the pub with him. I wasn't there to mess with him. I was there to be a light for them. God had delivered me. I spent my life in the pub with him before it. I want to tell you, the first time after I got born again, and there was an opportunity to go into a bar, I had to make 3 phone calls before I could even cross over that door, because I just didn't want to go back there. And I'd lived in this particular pub every night I was in there, just across the road from where I was, where my digs were, where my lodgings were. And to cross that line, it was like I was crossing into hell itself, and I was. I was crossing over a boundary that should never have been crossed. Oh, well, if Jesus was here, he'd be in the pubs. No, he wouldn't. Certainly not the way you're going, anyhow. Half the Christians are in there now. They don't know that there's no difference. The light's gone out. The day the Christian walks into the pub, the light's gone out. You might not like this. You might think this is old heart religion. This is protection. It's the ancient boundaries. You can go back down that mess if you like. But I tell you, you're playing with fire. That old guy, he was right. I thought, but I've never forgotten it. It's in there. It's raising a boundary. You set a boundary now and acknowledge. He was right. He wasn't wrong. He was right. He was warning me out of love and concern. was a miracle. He was free church. I was church of Scotland. Bless God. Hallelujah. That's a joke. I'll try to lighten it a wee bit. Psalm 111 and verse 6. Are you hearing this tonight? I'm trying to help you. I'm not doing this. God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, you've got to bring this to the people. They're in trouble. They're in danger. They don't know that the ancient boundaries, they're ignoring them. They're forsaking them. They've got it all. They can figure it all out. They know what's what they think is this. That's this is the way this should be, and that's the way that should be. But it's not a what that'll ever do anything for you. It's always a who. Hallelujah. Even your watch won't save you. Hallelujah. He has declared to his people the power of his work, Psalm 111, verse 6, and giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hand are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Recognizing that his precepts have been placed in our hearts to protect us, to guard us. A good understanding of all those who do, say do, who do his commandments, his praise endures forever. Psalm 119, and then we'll be done. Hallelujah. Let me, there's a bunch of verses in here. No. Hallelujah. Just everyone that speaks about precepts. As I say, there's many other things in here that God speaks about. I'll tell you, go home and read this psalm. Read it every day like I did if you need it to get it down on the inside of you. That there's always blessing attached to this. Always blessing. There's always life attached to his precepts. Always blessing. Never death, never curse. Always life, always blessing. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful. Listen to what's attached. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. I mean, there's that R word in there. Revive me in your righteousness. Get me back into that place of right relationship with you, where I know I'm standing in your presence, where there's no condemnation and there's not even any need really for conviction because I'm living in the fullness. Hallelujah. Because conviction always comes to take you up. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 56. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. What verse was that? Verse 56. Verse 63. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Who are you hanging out with? Who are you messing with? You need to hang out with those who keep his precepts. Who recognize the safe places to go. Where you need to build your house. Where you need to maintain your life. The places, the standard that you need to maintain in your life. You need to hang out with folks like that. I am a companion of all who fear you. And all those who keep your precepts. This is good stuff, Katrina, isn't it? We were raised in this. Ignored some of it and ended up in disaster. Every time you ignore it, you end up in disaster. But there's life in it. Life attached to it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse number 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. The proud have smeared me with a lie, but I will keep your precepts. You'll attract some negative attention, don't worry about it. Glory to God, I'll just keep your precepts with my whole heart. That'll keep me straight, that'll keep me right, that'll keep me loving my enemies, keep me blessing those who curse me. Come on, keep me in that place where I'm accessing the grace of God that supernaturally enables me to do these things. Where love's not a concept. When love's a concept, you choose who you love and how you love them and when you love them and who you don't love and who you reject and who you say you've loved enough and you're not going to love them anymore. That's love as a concept. We don't have love as a concept. We have love as a precept. I will love the Lord my God. And of course, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will love my neighbor. Even when my neighbor is my sworn enemy, I will love him. Hallelujah. Come on. Verse 69, verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Verse 87. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Hallelujah. Verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Come on. I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Think of these people in Japan, the ones who took the tsunami stone seriously. They're still alive. Or people who were part of their village moved down to the coast and they're gone. They're gone. The flood took them away. Just a picture, a powerful picture. Tragic picture, but a powerful picture. Verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I understand more than the aged, more than those who have grown grey in their head but have rejected your ways. I know more than them. Come on. I understand more than them because I keep your precepts. Verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Blessed be. You see what's attached to this life? Blessing, protection, provision. Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. The wicked laid a snare for me. Come into our trap. Come into my parlor, said the spider to the fly. Come into my web. Come on, some of these friends. Come on with us. Come on with us. They're saying, come into my parlor, said the spider to the fly. Then one day you come back from the toilet and nobody notices and they're all talking about you. Thought they were supposed to be a Christian. Anyway, let's do this. Let's put something in their drink. Let's make sure they get a double instead of a single this time. Yeah, let's have a joke. Let's have a laugh. Danger, 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 danger. None of those who keep his precepts will ever treat you that way. They'll be there to protect you, to keep you, to guard you, to honor you, to respect you, to bless you. I lived a few years in that mess. And all I've got attached to that stuff is regret. Nothing but regret. Nothing but regret. No good times, no hoo-ha times, no happy memories, nothing but regret. Well, I felt good at the time, some of it, but it's nothing but regret attached to it. Wasted years. Wasted years. Verse 128. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Verse 134. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Verse 159, just a couple more to go. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Verse 168, I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Verse 173, let your hand become my help. Oh, Bashakaba, for I have chosen your precepts. I put my hand into your hand. I choose to walk with you. I choose to allow you to lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, for your glory, for your kingdom. Hallelujah. For the manifestation of your goodness in the earth. Glory to God. Remember how the house is built, Isaiah 28, line upon line, precept upon precept. We could read more. Hallelujah. And I've got a bit more after that to say, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stop here. Glory to God. Will you remember the ancient boundaries? Will you love your neighbor enough to ensure that that landmark is not moved? That the testimony of the God of heaven, who desires to live and be manifested through the lives of his people, that that light doesn't go out as long as you're around? You go on building that ark, then anybody of Noah's neighbours or anyone around him could have come into that ark with him if they had chosen. But they chose not to. They chose to ridicule him and ignore what he was doing and go on living their wasteful, awful, useless, empty lives by rejecting the God of heaven and choosing to go their own way. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you have written your precepts on our hearts, that you have given us ancient landmarks, boundaries, Father, that help us by the power of your Spirit, Father God, to know the way to walk in, the way to go. We will hear a voice, your word says, that will tell us this is the way. Walk in it. When you turn to the right or you turn to the left, this is the way. Don't go that way, go this way. This is the way of freedom. This is the way to life. This is the way to blessing. Father, I pray that each one of us here tonight would choose life, would choose blessing, would never neglect or forsake or forget their first love, the love that keeps us, the love that compels us, the love that propels us, the love that lifts us, the love that causes us to live the life that you designed us to live, breathing in your presence and breathing out your praise as a testimony to the world that there's a God who loves them so much, who has so much more for them, who desires to bless them, always to bless them, who has plans to prosper them, to give them a future, and to give them hope. In Jesus' name, your kingdom come, for yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is in the glory. Jesus, you are our King. We love you. We bless you. Amen. Amen. Amen.